Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. If you're visiting, this is what we do at Covenant Church typically, is we take a passage of Scripture, our book of the Bible, and we work through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And sometimes that task is more daunting than others, and the book of Proverbs is certainly such a case. And so what I have done in this series of messages often use the themes that appear in the passage that at first sometimes don't appear to be connected. They appear to be totally separate thoughts, every verse. But I do think there is a consistent theme that we should pay attention to. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 13. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding, our hearing of the word read and the exposition of it, that it would be your word to us today, this infallible, inerrant, written word as it is expounded. Speak to us through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the late Dr. Jerry Bridges, who was one of the chief teachers of the Navigator Ministry. I recently met that the local Navigator head and came to our men's Bible study on Friday morning, one morning. Wonderful ministry. Dr. Bridges left a wonderful legacy, and I think chief of his teaching that he left the church was a little book called The Disciplines of Grace. Encourage you to get it, look at it. begins with the premise that salvation is totally of and by and through the grace of God alone. Yet, there are things that flow from that unmerited favor of God's grace to our daily lives. And as I looked at this particular chapter of Proverbs, I thought of his book, and I thought that this is one of the great themes in it is discipline. It begins with discipline, it ends with discipline, and it's scattered all the way through. And I thought, well, how do we do these things? How do we serve the Lord? It was the Lord who gave Solomon to write down these Proverbs. Who enables us to do what is right and to live righteously? And the answer is that it is all of grace. I'll never forget my grandmother was dying many years ago. And she was something of a legend in Baldwin County, Alabama, for being a gracious woman, a good woman. And in fact, the young preacher was worried about the fact that she was trusting in her own goodness. And I went in to visit her in our little house. I grew up with her. She helped raise me. So I went in with my second daughter to see her on her deathbed. She was taking care of my mother at home, and it was an emotional time for everyone, as those times are. But I needed to talk to her. And at that time, whenever you have those times and God gives you those moments, it's so difficult. There's always something that happens. And at that moment, it was my aunt. One of my aunts started talking about, oh, look at the pretty birds, and maybe you'll come back as a bird. And I was just, and she could, I think she could see my grandmother laying on the couch there. I think she could see my face. Because I'm about to go off, as I do every once in a while, like a Roman candle. And she said, no. No. It's in the book of Ephesians. It's all grace. It's all grace. And that's what this passage says. It's a New Testament principle. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Training, and here's the discipline. The word training us. Grace trains us. And this is the theme of Dr. Bridges' book. Grace is what trains us for righteousness, to renounce ungodliness and unworldliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is God's unmerited favor. It is God's grace to sinners that saves us. It is His grace and the Holy Spirit that enables us to live righteously. It is not, the gospel is not let go and let God, as some often teach. If you have some experience of the Holy Spirit and you're all of a sudden perfect, you have some things, emotional things happen to you, and that somehow. And what always happens in those experiences is there's a big crash and there's a big fall. That's what we need, the disciplines of grace, the discipline of the Word of God. Solomon, in his opus, Ecclesiastes. That's his book on repentance, because Solomon is younger when he writes Proverbs, and we know he doesn't follow through all his life. He fails. And this Ecclesiastes is about his restoration to the Lord, him coming back to the Lord. That's the only way you can make sense of that book. In chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, he says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And my first point, and I didn't get to change it, I added a point, I was later, but I would add to eat the tongue, the discipline of the ears and the tongue. It requires discipline to guard your tongue, to be careful about what you say. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. That is a strong indictment. Not only are we to listen, but we're to hear. Wisdom will guard the mouth and the words it speaks. Wisdom will make us, as James also says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and to remember that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Second thing that a theme I would point out in this passage is the discipline of work and wealth. Matthew Henry, one of the old great commentators, says this points to the misery and shame of the slothful. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. See how foolish and absurd they are. They desire the gains which the diligent get, but they hate the pains with which the diligent take. And that sounds somewhat harsh to our ears, doesn't it? But it's an Old Testament principle, and it's a New Testament principle as well. Scripture is very plain. If anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. That's true in the economic realm, and it's certainly true in the spiritual realm. Those who are diligent about the Word of God, of taking it in, of being at the attendance of its reading and application and preaching, at being in the Word daily as a habit of life, of being in whatever Bible study you can manage to attend. We try to have them for men and women at different times, so there are opportunities for fellowship outside of the public worship, but especially in the public worship of God. It is a discipline to be fed properly, to take good nourishment from the Word of God in order to serve the Lord. It's related to work. It's work not to lie, to defend ourselves. It says the righteous in verse 5 hate. They hate lies. They hate falsehood. But the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. When I read that, I could not help but think of the late Sam Walton. Some of you old-timers met him and knew him, actually, so I know that. But I know someone told me that they actually knew him well enough that he knew him because he would fish off the back of his old used pickup truck off the tailgate into the lake. He was fishing with him one day, and he said, I'm so-and-so. You would know who the so-and-so was. And he says, I'm Sam Walton. Here's a man who was pretending to be poor, but he was rich. But pretending to be rich is not a virtue. But again, that's in the physical realm. We know that. I think it's incumbent upon us to apply this spiritually as well. What attitude are we to have? We're to have an attitude of humility before God and to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Jesus taught about this very clearly in the parable of the tax collector in Luke 18. And this is one of the plainest parables in the Bible. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Actually, in the original it says he prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When the rich Jews, not too many years after Solomon collected these proverbs, were carried off into the Babylonian captivity, it was the poor farmers who stayed in the land, took care of the fields for the occupiers. This is how God works. The third thing I'd point out, the third theme, is the discipline of grace of applying wisdom. It says it's like lighting a lamp. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. I'll date myself with cultural references, but there used to be a very successful ad campaign for a motel chain that says, we'll leave the light on for you. Some of you remember that. We'll leave the light on for you. It's a metaphor for hospitality. If you grew up in the South, or maybe they say that in the North too. No, they didn't. My Yankee wife testifies that they don't. We'll leave the light on for you. Come on in. Don't worry about it. And that's the way the righteous is. The light, you see the light in the distance, you know it's on, you know it's a warm, inviting place to go. This is Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. We sang that, I asked Harrison to do that wonderful hymn. I came to Jesus as I was. He's the light that invites us in. Welcoming light that brings prosperity, it brings happiness, it brings peace, it brings blessedness. Prosperity was a metaphor for God's blessing for the people of Israel. And so it is of the Israel of God, which is all of his people, Jew and Gentile alike today. It is a metaphor of how God loves us and cares for us, how Jesus loves us. At John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What produces darkness? There it is in verse 10. Poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction. Ignoring God's word. Verse 10, insolence. Insolence of pride. Pride, deadly pride, deadly self-exaltation. The result of pride is strife among families and churches in the nation. That's I've lived long enough to see what would have been comical before, now exalted. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he is the one who will exalt us. The discipline of grace is applying God's word to every area of our life. We're to reject get-rich-quick schemes, verse 11. Wealth gotten hastily will perish, will fade away. He who gathers little by little will increase. That's what sound financial advice. Talks about hope being deferred that makes you sick. And that's true of any hope that you might have in this life for anything that is not based in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That hope is going to be disappointed in you again and again and again. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What is the desire of your heart? Is your desire just to be rich and wealthy and do whatever you want to do? Or is your desire to follow God and to be obedient to him? And to please him, and to love him, and to love other people. Because that's our calling. The cause of ruin is despising the word of God. Wisdom is the word of God. It is one thing to know the Bible. It is quite another thing to believe it and apply it. My first teacher at Reformed Seminary in 1979, can you believe that? Many of you were not here. And I was very young at the time. But I'll never forget Dr. Simon Kistemacher, one of the most brilliant Greek New Testament scholars, he knew the Old Testament in Hebrew as well as he knew his Greek New Testament. He's an amazing scholar and godly man. He's finished William Hendrickson. Some of you know who William Hendrickson is, should know his fame. He was handpicked to finish his commentaries. But Dr. K, we called him, said, I was in seminary with a man who memorized the whole New Testament in the original language. And he rejected every word of it. You can be full of Bible knowledge. You can be full of scholarship. But if you do not have a relationship with the author of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will come to nothing. It will be nothing but foolishness. God's wisdom is the Word of God. And to despise the Word of God is to cast it aside and not believe it and sit under it. Fools mock it and despise it. And sometimes believers are fools, including the man of God, Solomon, who wrote this. If you don't believe that, just turn over to 1 Kings, and read the end of his life. And you'll wonder if he even knew the Lord at all. And that's why you have to read Ecclesiastes. Including his father, David. When he sinned so high-handedly and boldly against Uriah the Hittite. And God had to send him Nathan to tell him the truth. Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, "Why have you despised the word of God?" Why have you struck down Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife to be your wife? To be your wife. On the other hand, there are those who are wise, and those who listen to it turn away from death. I urge you, if you are flirting with the world, if you're in the world, if you're indulging in the world, the flesh, the devil, and all the things it hurls at you, I urge you to turn away from those things to the Word of God, to listen to wisdom and apply it to your life, the result being your salvation and the blessing that you have to all around you. The result of wickedness is always the same. It may seem like short-term gain, but always it ends up with trouble. It ends up with poverty and disgrace, ruin and disaster in this life and the life to come, eternal judgment. We need, fourthly, to point out the discipline of correction. Our children need it. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Who loves him is diligent to discipline him. I point out my new members class, by the way, Covenant 101, I'm calling it now, meets today at 2:00. And we go over this very important chapter about discipline. Most disciplines are positive. The discipline of attending worship, of discipline of fellowship with other believers, the discipline of grace are very important for the Christian life. But sometimes we need Nathan the prophet to come with the word of God and point his finger at us and say, "You're the man," or "You're the woman." It shows love. Discipline teaches our children. It's important to discipline our children. It's so difficult and so unpleasant at the time. Scripture says it's unpleasant in Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems sorrowful. That's just the way it is. Talking about the metaphor of our parental discipline. That's difficult for the parent, very difficult for the child, and yet it's essential for life. So it is spiritually. All discipline for the moment seems sorrowful, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been transformed by it. And finally, and point to the result of the discipline of grace in verse 25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. In the covenant, old covenant, Deuteronomy 28, in many other places, hunger and thirst were consequences of rebellion for the nation and for individual believers. That's just the way you read the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you know that's true. The Lord will, in Deuteronomy 28, 48, it says, therefore you will serve your enemies when the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. If you turn against the Lord to satisfy yourself, in the midst of that judgment on everyone, the righteous, the one who follows closely, of which Elijah was the great example, he's fed by ravens. He's fed by a poor widow who God supplies his food through her. He has an abundant life. It's full. And that's the way it is for the believer. In the midst of a whole culture gone crazy and in judgment, the promise for the righteous is you have enough. You're not hungry, spiritually hungry. You're satisfied. The only thing, I think it was Blaise Pascal, the famous philosopher, who said, that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? The only source of that righteousness is in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who rose from the dead to defeat sin and death for everyone who believes, to fully satisfy that spiritual hunger. Do you know him today? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from your own selfishness to Christ? I urge you, if you have not, to repent, to change your mind, resulting in change of life, and to do it now and not wait another moment. Let us pray. Father, thank you for wisdom revealed in the scriptures. Father, we confess, I confess, so often I've been a fool. We've been fools. And we've bought the world's standards of righteousness and success. We've even foolishly thought that following you would result in great benefits. It does in every way. We know it. But so often those benefits we focus on turn our hearts away from you. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us. Father, help us to name the sin specifically, whatever it is. To name it by its ugly name, to call it what it is. And with spiritual hands, reach around that sin's neck and choke it to death. And put it to death, because that's what we're called to do, to put sin to death. And only those who have the Holy Spirit have that power. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out among us with that power to turn from sin and death and hell to the glory of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who fully paid for our sins. We pray in his name. Amen.